Let's read together the first one, which is in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 9, and we're going to read the first 7 verses of that, and then we're going to move over into the New Testament to the letter to the Colossians. But Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1, it's a passage that's often read at Christmas time and in Advent and in perhaps weeks like this, which are technically not Advent, not that I'm particularly picky, but perhaps at that time of year we read it more than we do at other times. But this is wonderful stuff. Isaiah 9, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So we're promised that one will come and that there will be peace. Let's just bear that in mind as we move into the New Testament. Letter to the Colossians. If you're using one of the church Bibles, it'll be on page 1182. 1182, Colossians, and chapter 1, and verses 15 to 23. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, we'll begin at. Really, this is unpacking the coming of that one that was promised. The child that would be born would grow into the man who would be as described in these verses. Colossians 1:15, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." You know that God will bless the reading of his word to us this morning. In the Isaiah passage, we're promised peace. And here we have this mentioned that Jesus has provided peace through his blood shed on the cross. I'm hoping something is going to come up on the screen at this point, just to help us as we spend a few minutes this morning looking at these passages together. Good. Well, this is looking promising because things haven't moved from where they should be. So let's see where we go with this. I was asked to begin your series, Glory to God in the Highest and Peace to Men on Earth, which I decided I'd have to call it an Advent Plus series release because that's what it is in the run-up to Christmas. And this morning particularly to focus on the promise of peace that we have in Isaiah 9 verses 1 to 7. Well, I do want to do that, but I felt we needed to look at that Colossians passage as well because it kind of unpacks for us what that means and how that will be. So we have the promise of peace in those two passages. Arguably, peace is the greatest need that the world has at this time. If we ask that question, what do you think the greatest need of the world is? There might be various answers, but that's certainly one of them, I think, that people would say. And I think it's true personally, and it's true collectively in community. It's true in our nation's experience at this time. It's true in the world at this time. And, I've almost got to the point where I really don't want to watch the news anymore because I'm fed up with hearing all the stuff that really is symptomatic of that problem, that there is a lack of peace. I noticed this morning as we were driving down here the number of people that seem to have a lack of peace. And I was actually, being courteous to them and driving 2 or 3 miles an hour over the speed limit. Should I actually confess that in church on a Sunday morning? But I still had people sitting on my tail all the way down here when there were no other cars behind them. And I could see one chap in his rather large car getting quite agitated. I hope it wasn't anybody who was heading for this building this morning, but anyway, getting quite agitated. And there was clearly a lack of peace. There was a lack of peace certainly on Friday, some American commercial invention being exploited and called Black Friday, and I think there's one coming up called Cyber Monday. It's a lack of peace, frenzied, frenetic activity of people who are convinced that their lives will not be complete without a 56-inch plasma TV or whatever it is. A lack of peace. There's a lack of peace in our nation, isn't there? As the nation isn't quite sure of what's going to happen with Brexit, there's a lack of peace in the world as President Trump and the North Korean leader confront one another and exchange words, etc. We live in troubling and difficult times. We have a promise of peace in Isaiah that light will come. Verse 2 tells us, verses 1 and 2, that there will come a time when there will be no more gloom. The people were promised, those walking in darkness have seen a great light. And there was this promise way back before Jesus came that light would come. And certainly the people needed it in the generation in which Isaiah was speaking. Light would come, will be the promise. And as that light comes, there will be great rejoicing. There will be a day when there will be such rejoicing as really hasn't been experienced, but it will be compared. It can only really be compared to the kind of joy and feasting and dancing and celebrations that that people weren't familiar with at the time of harvest. But there will become a time of peace. And that promise was made and given through Isaiah to the people of Israel and ultimately to us and to the world. There will be an end to oppression. Certainly for the people of Israel at various times with leaders who oppressed them and enemies who took them into captivity, they yearned for and longed for an end to oppression. The prophet promises through the word that God gives him that there will be no more war. Every boot, every warrior's boots, every uniform, every gun, every sword, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. There is a promise of peace that Isaiah makes. Light will come. There will be great celebrations. There'll be an end to oppression and there'll be no more war. How was that going to happen? Well, it was going to happen in a remarkable way by God himself coming into human experience and history as a man. Perhaps the most famous verses in this famous passage. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. That God would come as man. What an amazing idea that God himself would step into the situation where there was lack of peace, where there was no light, where the people were in gloom and despair, where there was oppression and war, that God himself would step in and come as a man. But that was the only way that God could bring peace. And it is the only way that ultimately there will be peace, because, of course, that prophecy had a fulfillment to some extent in the coming of the Lord Jesus. But it also has a future fulfillment because, as I mentioned, surely the greatest need that is in our world and around us, in our communities and perhaps in our own experiences, is for peace. And we don't see full peace. We see a measure of peace, but we don't see full peace. But it was going to be accomplished by God himself coming as man. The one who would come would be God, but would be fully human as well. He would be the one who is described as the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And when Jesus came, he came fully man and fully God, because he was born, conceived of the Holy Spirit through Mary. His earthly father was Joseph, but Joseph wasn't his father. God was his father. He was God manifest in human flesh. And it was only by God doing that that human beings, sinful human beings like ourselves, could be brought back into relationship with him and know the peace that was promised, and ultimately that peace will be accomplished in our world in the day to come. The prophet tells us that kingdom that he will usher in when he comes will be an everlasting kingdom. And when Jesus came, he was rejected by his community, by his nation. He seemed as ordinary as others in his appearance. It's interesting that the Bible doesn't tell us what he looked like. I was talking to some children on Friday night about the idea that if we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus, but of course we don't look at Jesus physically. We look at his character and his words and his life and the things that he did. And one boy said to me, why is it then we see these pictures, these paintings with Jesus with kind of looking a bit girly, really, is what he said, with blue eyes and blonde hair and, you know, what? And I said, what, looking a bit of a wimp, you mean? And he said, well, yeah. I said, well, that's because, you know, Victorians 150 years ago decided that that's what they kind of thought Jesus looked like, but the Bible doesn't tell us. And actually, he was probably, because of his ethnic background, he was probably dark-eyed, black-haired, and dark-skinned. And he looked like the rest of his community. He didn't look like white Anglo-Saxons. Jesus came as a man, a true man among men, but truly God, man without sin. And the kingdom that he would usher in would be everlasting. And yet we don't see that kingdom, because he came humbly and gently and kindly and with compassion. Remember that when he came to Jerusalem that day, we call it Palm Sunday, don't we? He came in on the back of a donkey, not on a white stallion, not as a conquering king, but as a humble servant. And he gave himself. And it seemed like defeat. It seemed like the end of that kingdom, even for his disciples. But of course, he rose again on that Easter Sunday morning. His kingdom can never end, will never be defeated. And one day he will return visibly with power and glory, and that kingdom will be seen. Of course, that kingdom exists now, and he is King and Lord. And as we approach Christmas, we remember that he came to bring that kingdom. That kingdom is already here. It's just that a lot of people haven't really realized and haven't welcomed him and it. He would come to show us God, we're told in the Colossians passage, because the Colossians passage really unpacks how the peace would be brought. There would be peace. There will be peace. There was to be peace when Jesus came, because he was to reconcile people to God. And Jesus comes to bring us peace, as well as to bring peace in a day to come. He came to show us God. Paul, the writer to the Colossians, tells us that the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's what God looks like. This is how peace will come, because God will come and demonstrate his compassion, his love, his heart of sacrifice to people such as us. This one who would come, this one who had come, says Paul, was the originator, the creator. All things were created for and by him. The one who made all things stepped into time, took a human body, knew what it was like to be tired in the back of a boat. I hope that amazes you. It's incredible, isn't it? And who would have thought of that, apart from God himself? What an amazing story. The creator of all things took humanity, knows what it's like to be human, and knows what it's like to be human in the most difficult of circumstances, rejected, despised, homeless, hated, derided, tortured, murdered, who understands what it's like to suffer, who can understand and sympathize with what it is that we go through in our human lives. And yet he was perfect and without sin, so that he could be the sin bearer for us, so that God's anger against our sin could be taken away and dealt with, and we can go free, be brought back into friendship and relationship with him. What an amazing idea that the originator and creator should come for us. This is who Jesus is. This is this Prince of Peace. He's the one who holds everything together this morning. As you sit in your pew and as I stand here, it's only because he's holding it all together. The fact that we've got blood pumping around our bodies, I think most of us still have this morning, and that there is at least a little bit of warmth around us. The fact that we have got the ability to think, that we are even here, that the world functions, that, you know, the sun came up even though we haven't seen it much this morning. The fact that we're all here and these things we sang about, didn't we? Great is your faithfulness. Every morning we see his goodness. It's because he holds the world in his hands, literally. And he sustains all things. This is the one who can bring peace. If he wasn't this one, he wouldn't be able to bring that peace. That's the point. He's the first and the last. He created it all. He will be there at the end of all things. And he is everlasting. He's God and man. He's God and man. God's fullness dwells in him. This is who he really is. And he paid the price for each and every one of us. A few years ago, I was driving home from Bristol. And my car broke down. In fact, it died on the A37. I don't know if you've ever been driving a car that just dies in a big puff of smoke. When it's -5 or -6 outside in February, it's not a great situation to be in. And the guy who rescued me from the breakdown company that came out eventually by about 10:30, 11 o'clock, I think it was, chatted to me on the way driving me back to Stirmitzton Newton, wanted to know what I did for a living. I explained that I was a kind of itinerant minister. And he wanted to know a bit about Christianity. And we chatted a little bit. It was sort of passing the time of day to start with, and you know, the kind of niceties that you have in a conversation with somebody you don't really know. And then as we got nearer to my home, he said, coming back to your religious beliefs. And I thought, oh, this is going to be an interesting conversation. He said, can I tell you something? And I said, well, you can tell me anything you like. It's your cab, you know, it's your truck, isn't it? Or, he said, well, I don't want to offend you. I said, nothing, you're not going to offend me. He said, I had this dream the other night. Okay, so he said, I had this dream, and there was a big gorge, and I was on this side of the gorge, and it was all black and horrible, and it was people being really dreadful to each other. And he said, on the other side of the gorge, it was green fields and rolling hills and peaceful. And he said, and there was this bridge between the two. And he said, I don't know what you make of that. So I said, well, I can tell you exactly what I make of that, because I believe God has spoken to you with something that you can find in his word, the Bible. And I said, that bridge is Jesus. This side is sinful humanity, it's ourselves. The other side is his kingdom of peace, light, and love. And we can only get to be part of that if we go via Jesus, the bridge. We're told that Jesus made peace with God. He made peace between us and God through his blood shed on the cross. He is the ultimate peacemaker. He made the perfect sacrifice that we might be completely forgiven for sin. He took our place. He was our substitute. Therefore, we have good news, do we not? This morning, there is good news that there is hope. There is the hope of peace for everyone who will come and confess their sin to God, acknowledge him, recognize what Jesus has done, and receive from him that peace, that eternal life that he promises. And it can be a reality today and a reality in our lives ongoingly as we go into this coming week. We can know his peace. I don't know where you stand in all these things. I'm assuming that if you're here this morning, it's because you know and love the Lord Jesus. But maybe you're seeking after him, and maybe you don't have a peace in your heart this morning. Maybe you don't have a peace about who you are, where you're going, why you're here, and what is to come. Well, you know, if we come and simply confess our need of him, if we come and acknowledge our sinfulness before him, if we acknowledge that our past is not what it should have been, if we acknowledge our faults and our failings and our sinfulness, he promises that he will wash us from that because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross and bring in that peace. We can have peace about the past because we can know through his word and his promises that it is dealt with. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 is a very famous verse that says this: therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder whether you have peace about the past. Do you have peace for the present? Maybe you're troubled about the things that surround you, your experience or life, because it's difficult at this time. The disciples were troubled in the present. They faced a storm. And yet, because Jesus was with them, he was able to sort the storm out. But of course, it was his presence that was required. That's why he remained asleep. He didn't actually need to wake up in order to bring them through safely to the other side. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Don't let your hearts be troubled." If we know him, if we have received him and he is at the center of our lives, we can experience that peace day by day if we will just bring our needs and our troubles to him. He promises either to take them away or to give us the strength that we require to get through them. And he promises us that one day there will be future peace, that we will experience future peace. I'm sure many of us have sadnesses in our lives and things that we wish hadn't happened and situations that have been hard, those that we've lost. It's great to know that one day we will experience this as a reality. Every tear will be wiped away and everything will be put right. There was a promise of peace by Isaiah for the people of Israel, which applies to us. It was going to come through God becoming man. And yet, as we look around, we don't see much peace. But you know, peace will come one day when he will come and reign as Lord over all, and every knee will bow. There is a great ending to the story. It's not over yet. He's accomplished it. It's just a matter of time before he comes back, and we see that that is so. But in the meantime, he wants to offer us peace in our lives, peace in our relationship with God, that we might have peace with one another and experience that peace for ourselves, looking forward to that day when there will be total peace. He wants us to know that.